and the guards shook for fear of him and became as dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as the Lord said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So here we see the account, the initial first greetings, tidings of his resurrection. You know, last week, last Sunday, was Palm Sunday, and we looked at how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. After being dead 4 days, he raised him from the dead. It caused quite a stir. I mean, it's really what helped to precipitate that amazing triumphal entry. A lot of the people that were waving the palm branches were the people that were either there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, or knew someone who knew somebody, or heard about it, and they were celebrating a large part of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. In fact, the Pharisees were so scared themselves of this amazing miracle that they plotted to kill Lazarus too. Not just Jesus, because so many people were turning to Jesus because of that miracle. So we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate his own power to raise somebody else from the dead. And then a few days ago, on our Good Friday service, Friday night, we looked at, you know, it's really an amazing thing when you visit what happened on those events of that Good Friday service. Because when you see that Jesus was raised from the dead, you see what he was raised up from. He was raised up from something very horrific that started even before the cross. I mean, even while he was still in Gethsemane, he is there, the Bible says, sweating as it were great drops of blood. I mean, you know what it's like in some of your midnight hours when the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, and hearing those roars in your mind and those roars in your thoughts, and you know, just that temptation and attack and different things like that. No doubt the enemy was roaring his loudest, trying to discourage Jesus from going through with this. No doubt Jesus was anticipating the physical, emotional, spiritual things that he was about to go through. I mean, he experienced, I mean, basically, you know, we have that old expression, you know, he threw everything, except the kitchen sink. Well, in this case, including the kitchen sink, Satan threw everything he had at Jesus. Everything. Temptation, discouragement, lies, you know, just anything to try to get him off the Father's will. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if it's any way possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed that three times. Three times. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." One of the reasons why we're so emphatic that Jesus is the only way is because Jesus really affirmed it before he went to the cross. If there were a bunch of other ways that this could have been done apart from Jesus going to the cross, the Father had a great opportunity right there to say, "Yes, Jesus, there is another way. Just tell him to keep the law. Tell him to, you know, be conscious about the environment. Tell him to, you know, take good care of their pets. Tell him to, you know, tell him to be a good, upstanding person. Tell him to..." Those can be good things, but those things cannot take the place of what Christ did on the cross. Those things can't wash away sin. So when Jesus said, "Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me," and heaven was silent, he knew he was going to go through with it. And so, as it goes, not only the pain of temptation and just, you know, to do the right thing, but then right after he comes up from that place of Gethsemane, he's met by one of his own disciples, one of his 12, who betrayed him. Betrayed him with a kiss. Came up and kissed him as a signal for the guys to come and get him. Jesus experienced that level of heartbreak, the betrayal of a close, trusted friend, you know, a follower, a disciple of his. And so he's led off, and you can look at all the different accounts in the scriptures, but he is beaten. I mean, some of the graphic details where they would beat him and say, "Prophesy, who beat you?" You know, it just totally treating him as disrespectful as possible, putting a robe on him, the crown of thorns, mock worship. He was going through a physical torment, psychologically, people berating him. And then he went before Pontius Pilate. The Bible said, who knew that Jesus was handed over him because of envy from the Pharisees. In fact, he had to say, "I find no fault in this man," had to wash his hands clean. But the people shouted for Barabbas. He lost an election right there. Political stuff went against him. He experienced all that stuff. He experienced the whole weight of just man's worst being poured out on him. And then, of course, he went to the crucifixion. He went to be crucified. He was on the cross. And there he was whipped and beaten, marred, you know, hardly recognizable. And what does the scripture say that he said from the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, that's such a powerful statement from our Lord and Savior at that moment in time. It's that statement I like to remember when I read Matthew chapter 5 that says, "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and abuse you. Bless, pray." One thing you can say about Jesus, he practiced what he preached. He did it. He blessed. He did good. I mean, right in the midst of that, he was walking out, exemplifying that perfect love walk. And so he was buried. And praise God, it brings us to this beautiful, glorious day today. Everything the enemy threw at him, all of our sin on top of it, could not keep him down. He was raised from the dead. What does that mean ultimately? The fact that he was raised from the dead means that our sin was paid for. His resurrection, praise God, is the living proof that every sin, every debt, everything that was ever against you has been completely paid, paid in full, because he's alive. He's alive. Our sin could not keep him dead. He overcame all of our sin, paid the price, and was raised again. It's the evidence. His life is the evidence that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It much more abounded to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection life is the evidence that grace has much more abounded. Had grace not much more abounded, had sin abounded over grace, our Lord would still be paying for our sin today. But he's not paying for our sin today, because he has paid for it. And grace has much more abounded. He's alive. He's alive today. He's alive from everything the enemy could throw at him. He's alive. And what we're going to look at this morning, the fact that he's alive, some of the different aspects of this resurrection life that we want to cover and just be encouraged and reminded of this morning as we're thinking about the glorious impact of Easter and the glorious impact of his resurrection from the dead. He is alive. The first aspect we want to look at in terms of he is alive is the fact that he is alive in body. He is physically alive today. When I say Jesus is alive, I'm not talking metaphorically. I'm not talking about a concept or that he's merely alive in spirit. I mean, he's alive in body. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Thomas saw him physically, demanded to see him physically, wanted to actually touch that body, that broken body. And Jesus comes on the scene in the flesh and says, touch me, handle me. I am alive. The same body that was crucified is the same body that's alive. And what did Jesus tell Thomas? He said, because you've seen me, you have believed. And notice what Jesus said. He said, blessed. He didn't say, you know, well, intellectually challenged are those who have not seen yet still believe. No, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. There's something you can see. There is something you can see. Not with your natural eyes, but there is something you can see that causes you to be blessed. People who don't see with their natural eyes, but see, they're blessed. And what are they seeing? They're not seeing a metaphorical Jesus. They're seeing a real flesh and bone Jesus who was raised from the dead. Not a concept. I love some of the language of the other apostles as they're talking about it. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, John's saying this wasn't, you know, I saw it, I was there, first person. Jesus was very emphatic about wanting people who were with Him, that saw Him, that touched Him, that were with Him. All right? He wanted that. He wanted their witness, their gospel witness, to go into the world. Peter puts it this way, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Praise God. Peter's saying, look, we were there. We heard it. This is something that actually took place. This is something that actually happened. You understand, redemption had to actually happen. In fact, the Bible says any spirit that would not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. This had to happen. This was a real event in time. Jesus had to die on that cross. He verified it in Gethsemane. This is not a concept. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's an actual real life event that happened. Emphatic that it did. Acts chapter 1. I think this is one of the powerful things that we see from the heart of our Lord. The former account, this is Luke actually writing the book of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus validated his resurrection in no uncertain terms. This event happened. He was alive. He is alive. He is alive bodily. You know, in fact, if you could take your time machine and go back in time exactly, I mean to the moment, 2,000 years ago, to this moment, you would see Jesus alive walking on this earth. He'd be probably about a 16-year-old young man. He came. He lived. He lived, and he really lived. He really died, and he really lived again. And not only did he really live again, but the scripture tells us in John that he had fish with his disciples before he left. So he had a physical body that was capable of eating food, and a physical body that had other supernatural capabilities, like appearing and reappearing. You know, and the Apostle Paul said, one day our vile bodies, you know, has your body ever given you problems before? Appetites, pulls, the law of sin and death is in your members, warring against the law of your mind. These bodies can give us problems, but praise God we got them because it gives us authority to be down here and to get the message of Christ's love and the gospel out. But Paul said, one day these vile bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Wow. We're going to get a body like unto his glorious body. But it's important to note, Jesus is alive. Not alive as a concept, he is alive as a person, a physical person, flesh and bone person. He is alive. Not only is he alive in body, but he is alive in heaven. Okay? This is a very important one to realize and understand. Praise God for his physical resurrection. But he's also alive in heaven. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. Okay, talking about this natural tabernacle on the earth. He said, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise God. You know, when he was raised from the dead, you know, he went before that mercy seat, not the natural, but the heavenly. Not the type, but the substance. And when he came before the Father with that final presentation of his own blood, his own final sacrifice, praise God, it was done. It was finished. And it's not something he had to do over and over and over again. He appeared, praise God, into heaven itself. He came, praise God, with that one sacrifice of himself to put away sin. He's alive in heaven right now, standing in the presence of God for us. You know, the scripture says he ever lives to make intercession. He is alive. He is alive in heaven. He is alive in heaven, and it's important for us to know as his place in heaven, he is actively engaged in your life. I love that scripture in Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Jesus is the finisher. He is the perfecter. He is the one who began the good work in you. He is the one who will complete that good work in you. He is alive. And he is alive from the vantage point of heaven. Praise God. Loving us. Here's another beautiful passage that I think so captures Jesus' ministry to us from heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God for the throne of grace. You know, as I look back in my life, the throne of grace has been a lot of places. How about you? Has your car ever been the throne of grace, as it were? You know, or that favorite couch or little place where you like to get away, or maybe your certain little hiding spot in Door County, some of you visitors that are coming up. You know, there are places, and it's, you know, the geographics can change because there's a throne of grace that we have wherever we go, because we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens and he's right there, and we can come before him anytime, come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly. That's a powerful word, especially in the context of needing mercy. Boldness for mercy. Why? He's there. He loves us. He's for us. I so love that little sub-story, you know, on the Good Friday service where, you know, Peter tells Jesus, you know, I'll go with you, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, I'll follow you to death. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know, Peter, you know, tonight before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And of course, Peter is, you know, saying, no, there's no way. And he said, but it's okay, Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And when you've recovered, I need you to strengthen your brethren. What a beautiful intercessory ministry of Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that prayer? You know, Father, Peter is Peter. But you chose him. I'm just saying what I heard you say, and so I am. He's a disciple, praise. But he has that faith. He can be rough sometimes and get him in trouble, but boy, he can be hit it right on, be strong in faith. But you love him. I love him. I pray for him. You know his personality. You know how this is going to emotionally, but you know, I pray for him. I pray for him. It was like this intercessory ministry that Jesus had for him. You know, there's stuff we go through too. There's things that we go through too. Praise God. Wouldn't you like to hear some of his prayers for you? He knows you. He loves you. He's prayed for you. You know, when you've denied the Lord three times, the Bible says, Peter denied him three times, and the third time, Peter and Jesus locked eyes. It's not like Peter did this off in a corner. Jesus was around where Peter was denying him. And the third time, they looked at each other. And the Bible says the third time he denied him cursing, with cursing that he didn't know, and then caught eyes. Yeah. Could you imagine? I mean, I know I've done dumb things and I've beaten myself up, but I'm telling you what, here's a good example, you know, of somebody who messed up. But wow, Jesus prayed for him. I love what Romans 14 says. Don't be critical and judge your brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he'll stand or fall, and he will stand because God's able to make him stand. And I love that. That's kind of a picture of like what Jesus was doing to Peter. Jesus made Peter stand. He prayed for him. He ever lives to make intercession for you. We have a great high priest in heaven who gets us. He's alive in heaven right now, an intercessory role, a high priest role. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's alive now in heaven for you, for that throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need, whenever you need it. And let me just kind of tie that back into something that was just kind of, that I just sensed earlier this morning in the service. When those clouds of darkness come, when those seasons come, this throne of grace hasn't changed a bit. Don't be intimidated and spend a lot of time taking inventory of what the devil's doing in the world. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As the intellectual intimidation gets turned up in these last days, smile, look up, humble yourself under His mighty hand. Say, what next, Lord? I'm here to do what You've called me to do. I'm here to say what You've called me to say. I'm just here to be Your hand, Your foot, whatever You want me to be in the earth. You know, there was a part of me that had a problem with that. My creative side had a problem with that. Man, I'm just this little puppet doing it. But consider this. Jesus, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made by Him and for Him, and nothing was made that has been made without Him. He's the head of all things. The creativity that you see is an expression of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. All the creativity you can possibly know is Jesus. He was made through the Son. The Son was the creative agent through which God made everything. And so if it's encouraged my heart, if the most creative being, the creative hand of God, can come to this earth during the season of time, a fallen man, and look up and say, Father, not my will be done, but Your will be done. I'm going to say what You want me to say. I'm going to do what You want me to do. Come on, Jesus, indulge your creative side. I'm here to say what You tell me to do. Let me tell you something. This is where Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. The creativity, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the thing that makes you unique is in the yielding to do what He wants you to do. He made you. He knows how to get the most out of you. More than we know how to get out of us. And so it's those things. Okay, I'm saying what He called me to. And when you look, you're going to look back and say, wow, that was brilliant. That's amazing. Praise God. I'm just following Him step by step. Praise God. You know, all right, what's the next step, Lord? Best way in the world to live. So you got to humble your creative side under His mighty hand and just let Him take you step by step. He's alive in you. Philippians says He's at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's alive. But He's alive in heaven. He's alive working with you, loving you, caring for you. He's alive in heaven with a ministry of grace and mercy, coming boldly. What do you have to do before you can enter the throne of grace? How many chapters of Scripture do you have to read before you can enter the throne of grace? How many songs do you have to sing? How many people do you got to win to the Lord? All good things, but not requirements to go before the throne of grace. He's alive in heaven right now. Anytime we need anything, He's there. Praise God. That's not the heart of a selfish person trying to run God. That's the heart of a humble child who knows he needs God. Praise God. That's our heart. Lord, I need You. I got to come before that throne of grace so I can hear what to do next. I can see what to do next. Praise God. There is a ministry. He's alive right now in heaven for you. And then finally, He's alive in you, which is kind of what we're leading up to in what we're talking about. He's alive, praise God, not only in body and in heaven, interceding, ministering on our behalf, but He's also alive in you. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I just so love that perspective. You know, we get caught up. He didn't say he who has the Son has religion. He didn't even say, he who has the Son is going to go to heaven when he dies. Our politics of heaven and hell is as political as a lot of our other political issues of the day. You're not going to find the truth there. He who has the Son has something better than all of it. He has life. He has life. The politics are over. The religious games are over. He has life. You have life. Jesus put it this way. He said, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. What happens when you purpose in your heart to do what he tells you to do and to say what he tells you to say? Life. Boy, there's a connection. It's life. Life in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. I remember my salvation experience at that Nikki Cruz crusade, praying the prayer. You know, I remember my counselor saying, okay, Ed, do you want me to pray a prayer? And I said, no, I want to pray my prayer. I want to pray. I actually just prayed my prayer because I knew in my heart that I was, you know, that I what I wanted to tell the Lord. And I received that grace and forgiveness. And I'm telling you what, it was life. It was, there was that burden of sin broken, knowing that it's totally paid for. It's totally cleansed. What I noticed immediately, it was this life I had in me. There was life. There was joy. There was peace. Something happened in me, and it was deeper than emotion. I've had emotional experiences before that time, but there's spiritual experiences. And when a person calls upon the name of the Lord, there's life imparted into your spirit. Yeah, you still got stuff in your mind to deal with. You still got the appetites of this body pulling you. But there's something deeper than all that. He who has the Son has life. There's an impartation of life on the inside of you. And Colossians puts it beautifully, talking more specifically about that life. The Apostle Paul said, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you might be thinking, well, how can Jesus be alive in heaven and be alive in me all at the same time? He's in a physical body, right? Jesus is alive in a physical body. And Jesus' physical body is in heaven. But he is alive in us today, Christ in you, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's very similar to the ministry of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said when he was on the earth? We've quoted it a few times. He said, you know, I just say what I hear the Father say. I do what I see the Father do. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. All right? Jesus was flowing with the ministry of the Father. In fact, Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus, and we'll be happy. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and still you don't know me? What's Jesus? He was perfectly expressing the image of the Father to him. What did Jesus say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and he will show it to you. He will not speak on his own accord. In the same way Jesus didn't speak on his own accord, his ministry in the earth was to submit his will to the Father. The Spirit of God's ministry in the earth is to take the things of Jesus and show them unto us. See, we kind of almost get into that same place Philip was. Yeah, I know I got the Holy Spirit in me, but I want to see Jesus. And the Spirit of God would say, have I been so long with you, Ed, and still you don't know me? Those good things you've gotten from God, that's Jesus taking his things and showing them to you. He's in you. He's in you by the Holy Spirit. As sure as Jesus was the express image of the Father, the Holy Ghost is the express image of Jesus. They're three, but they're one. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit communicates that beautiful picture of Christ. The one who's finishing our faith is speaking through the Holy Ghost, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to close this morning with just, a simple question. And it's the question that Jesus asked before he went into Jerusalem in that Passion Week. He simply said this. He said, Who do men say that I am? And he got, and ironically, the answers that he got were the exact same answers we get today. Well, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're a teacher, whatever. But then Peter got it right. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That question still rings out today. It still rings out right now. It's important to know that Jesus is alive. He's alive in body. I'm gonna close one more scripture. I forgot. And this is the kind of the crowning scripture, okay, that I really wanted to get to. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And the preaching of the gospel really has one purpose in the sense. It answers that question of who Jesus is. And in the answer to that question is our answer for life. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Paul told the Corinthians, "It pleased the Father that through the foolishness of preaching, men would believe." God set it up for His gospel, for His word to be preached, for men and women to hear those words and to make that choice and to say, "Lord, I know who You are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You love us." And I'm telling you what, if you know, even this morning, maybe you kind of heard the religion side, or you've had religion but not life, just keep an open heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because He's drawing you to a place where you can have that life. Religion is tough. Tough to keep religion going. But the life of God will keep you going. It'll keep your head up. It'll keep joy and focus in your life. He'll be that force that'll make you stand. Praise God, there's no better decision in the world than you can make that you can make than to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, He's alive. He's alive in body. He's physically alive. He's alive in heaven right now, ever living to make intercession for you, making you stand. And finally, He's alive in you. He's in you, working to will and do. The Holy Ghost in you is the express person of Jesus. He's taking the things of Jesus and showing them unto you. He's taking the things of your good shepherd, the finisher of your faith. He's giving you those finishing promptings and words in your heart. He's alive in body. He's alive in heaven at the throne of grace. And He's alive in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close the service this morning with a very powerful song. This is one of my favorite songs of all time. One of the first songs that I had heard, you know, shortly after receiving Christ, that I think has stuck in my spirit through the years. And I think it well sums up what we're saying this morning. just, we're glad this morning. We're glad. Our debt has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Where our sin abounded, where my sin abounded, where your sin abounded, grace did much more abound over your sin, over my sin. Hallelujah. It's the message of the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are alive. You're alive in body. This is not a cunningly devised fable. This is a real event that actually happened with eyewitnesses and infallible proofs. We thank you, Lord. God became a man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us perfectly, walked out the Father's will. And he who knew no sin on that cross became sin for us. On him was laid the iniquity of us all, so that we could call upon his name and receive the forgiveness of our sins. The debt was paid. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive in heaven right now. Oh, interceding for us, making us stand, Lord. We just stop and say thank you for all the times you've made us stand, Lord. We're so grateful. And Lord, we know you're right now living in us by the Holy Ghost, leading, guiding us in all truth. Lord, have your way. We want to unleash the creative force on the inside of us that we were made for by humbling ourselves under your mighty hand, Father. That those good works we've been ordained to walk in would come out, Father. We thank you that you're in us, that you love us. Make this your prayer if your heart can agree. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're alive. You're not a metaphor. You're a real person. You're bodily alive. This really happened. And you're alive in heaven. For me, my great high priest, who understands me, who can sympathize with me, and there's mercy and grace in my time of need. The only requirement, come boldly and receive. And Lord Jesus, you're in me, finisher of my faith, speaking through the Holy Ghost, leading and guiding me. The great mystery that's been hidden has been revealed to me. Christ in me. Alive in me. Jesus, today is my day when you become alive in me. Today's the day I choose to call upon your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe my sin was on that cross. I believe your blood, your sacrifice covered my sin. It has much more abounded over my sin. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name.